Praise and thanks be to the Lord that we can approach the throne of grace again this evening, and that we know that the Lord is still here, that He still forgives, that we can still come as we are. If we do not come to Him and surrender our lives to Him, then there is no hope for us. But if we come to Him, then we have a great hope. Then we have all the words of promise on our side. And then we can rejoice and thank God for all that He has already prepared in advance for His people. For we know that He is not a God who makes empty promises, but He is a God of His people. And the words He has spoken are not like the words of men, but are living and true. And for this we are very glad and so grateful. Every promise that we read in the Scriptures gladdens our hearts and gives us new comfort and new strength to serve God and praise God, especially the believers who love to hear His word, who receive it. I don't think there is any believer who doesn't like to hear His word. After all, every believer believes God and loves to hear the word of God. And so we are grateful. Before we pray, I would like to read from the book of Revelation. Maybe it's strange, but because I had opened the Bible, I have no other word. But the word is so precious to us. Revelation 21. Let's read from the beginning. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And this is true and certain, for God has spoken it. And He not only said it in the New Testament, but He also said it in Isaiah. He made it known through His prophet. And here John was allowed to see it. But then it continues, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, what a comfort! What a promise from the living God! What a promise for us, dear brothers and sisters! What a hope is set before us! We cannot help but rejoice in our hearts when we read these words, and then we could rejoice and exult in our God. For we know that there all sadness, all lamentation, all mourning, all pain will be over. What is it like here on earth? Here is pain, here is sorrow, here is lamentation, here is much else. And we may be believers, and then some things will still come upon us, but then everything will be over. This is what the mouth of the Almighty has said. Can we rely on that? Most certainly, beloved. What He says is yes and amen. Oh, what a wonderful consolation. It continues from verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Yes, in this time there are many who sit on thrones and they make many things new. But whether what is made new is good is another matter. But one thing we do know is that when the one who sits on the throne makes something new, it will be something new, beloved. And I believe there will be something good, beloved. Not something reprehensible, but something new, something very special. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Yes, oh, how precious that we may rely on this word, that we may believe it, that we may gain confidence, because the word is reliable and certain, because it is God's word, beloved, because it was not spoken by John, but by the Lord himself. He has made known to his people what he intends to do. He has not abandoned his people. And beloved, the days are drawing ever closer. The time is getting closer and closer. Soon we will see what we have believed. Yes, perhaps the word will then be fulfilled as it is written. What no eye has seen, what has not entered the heart of man, God has prepared for those who love him. Dear brothers and sisters, when he makes something new, there will be something new. Not for everyone, beloved, but for those who love him, who have kept his word. And then it says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Brothers and sisters, we can already see here that he does not want to prepare something for everyone, but for those who overcome. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now we have to overcome, to persevere. Perhaps many people imagine that they will be there. We don't want to insinuate anything. They probably think they will be there. But I believe there are some conditions here that we have read. Here it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and murderers, such people cannot be there. They won't be there, beloved. That's what the Bible tells us. But those who have let themselves be washed in the blood of the Lamb and who have then overcome, they will be there in that glory. They will inherit all this. Praise and honor be to our God that we have this hope within us. And I thought that when we read these words, our heart longs to be there. We don't even know yet what it will be like there. But I believe it will certainly be as the scripture says, what no eye has seen, what has not entered the heart of man, God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us love him with all our hearts, for he loved us first. And so we are also glad and grateful tonight that we can come to him again and ask him to bless us from the riches of his grace. We are grateful for all those who are here tonight, including our brothers and sisters who are back from Israel. We wish everyone God's blessing. We will now stand up and pray together. Faithful God, we thank you with all our hearts once again for this hour of grace. Lord, the days pass, the times pass, but your word does not pass away, Lord, but your word is spirit and life. All that your holy mouth has spoken will be fulfilled, Lord. We believe this with all our heart. We trust in you, O Lord. We know that you will make all things new. And what you make new is new, Lord. This is something marvelous, Lord. And we don't want to stop striving here on earth, Lord, to be there in your kingdom, in your glory. Give me grace. Give us all grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have been gracious to us and have kept us until this hour, Lord. You have led and guided us. You have spoken to us through your precious and holy word, and you speak to us again and again, Lord. We will not let you go, O God, unless you bless us this evening. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We also bring this prayer request for this Italian brother, Lord, who is in need, O God. You are the great helper. You are the great physician. You are the great deliverer, Lord. You are able to do everything, Lord. Right now, in this moment, Lord, you are the one, Lord. We look up to you, Lord. We can do nothing. We are but poor, wretched creatures, Lord. But you are great and mighty. You are true and faithful. We worship you, Lord, and also ask you to bless us tonight. May you bless my brother, Lord, who brings your word, O God. May you bless us all who receive your word, Lord. May we receive it with longing hearts. O Lord, with a hungry heart, give grace, O Lord, that we would not go as we came, but that you would have spoken to us, and that we would have understood what you have said. Honor and praise, glory and worship to your precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Praise and thanks be to the Lord. The songs and the word have already delighted us, and I'm sure we are examining ourselves and asking the question, will I be there? There have been poets, men of God, and sometimes women of God, who expressed through inspiration what had become great to them. And we feel the same way. We want to be able to express from the heart what the grace of God, the love of God, the Word of God, what the divine as a whole means to us. And then we realize how short we come, how difficult it is for us to trust the Lord so completely, to believe Him completely, to be completely available to Him. As you know, we were in Israel again, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm probably telling the truth. It was the most beautiful trip of all. For me, and probably for everyone who was there. This time we covered a total of 2,040 kilometers. From border to border, there wasn't a border that we didn't see or visit. And we also had some wonderful services. Somehow I stand out to the Jews. I don't know why. But in one kibbutz, a woman came after me, with good intentions, of course. And she wanted to know who I was and who we were and so forth. And in no time, we had a great service under the open sky. We as a group and all the Jews who then joined us. And for the first time in my life, I met people, Jews, from Poland, from Lodz, Litzmannstadt. And this woman said, yes, but Jesus was a Catholic. We had a religious conversation, understandably. And you can imagine what I said. I said, Satan is still a Catholic today. Jesus is God forever and ever. And I was really bursting at the seams. And then it got down to business. And the Lord worked on hearts in a mighty way. By not proclaiming a Trinity, a God with three heads or three faces, but the one true God, we have access to the hearts of these people. But for me, it was newly clear that people see God and religion as the same thing. What a pity. What a pity. And since that evening, I have had to think seriously about this again. And I don't want anyone to think that we have a special hobby that consists of criticizing others. We want to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is also worth thinking about the thought, as we all know, when it comes to the Roman Church, salvation is made from baptism to confirmation to the last rites. These are all salvific sacraments that are administered throughout life. And before the people die, they are still oiled so that the transition goes a little better. And then when they are gone, the bereaved are told, yes, something has to be done here, because they are in purgatory. Just think about that. And I don't mean that lightly. I'm deadly serious. People are saved through baptism, and they receive the salvific sacraments throughout their lives, and again, plenty of them, right to the end. And then on the cemetery it says, it pleased the Lord to take our brother into his glory. And then in the church, he is no longer in glory. He has suddenly ended up in purgatory. All salvation and the sacraments and everything are over and no longer count for anything. Oh my God, that tears my heart apart. That the Almighty would once again grant me the grace to tell this generation the truth. Soon I won't be able to stand it any longer. Imagine the deception. Millions of people, souls, precious souls like yours and mine, they have the same value, don't they? Do we have two measures? Certainly not. And God certainly doesn't. So many precious souls are deceived from the day they are born and are still told lies on the day they are buried. And all with salvation and blessings and lots of crosses and everything that goes with it. Beloved, as I have just said, when you experience something like this, a deep sense of gratitude arises in us on the one hand, and the question on the other, Lord, how can we reach out to our fellow human beings? Will we be heard? What should happen? What should be done? Perhaps the time will come when people will be addressed at the hedges, on the streets, at the fences. After all, the pious are too pious. They can hardly be addressed anymore. They go their own way. And don't let God tell them much anymore. The last round should be, as I have sometimes said, that God could make a real, all-encompassing offer of grace to humanity. And we are ready to pass on this offer of grace from God, if only He will help us. The souls of others must become as precious to us as our own. When I think of people going into eternity without the Lord, I could tremble. the opportunity to consecrate our lives to God once again never comes back. And a songwriter sings, "How quickly time flies. Friend, think of it. Eternity is coming soon, where you can do no more. For all of us, time will pass faster than we would like. And what has God been able to do in us and through us? We only have one life, which God has given us. We rededicate it to Him and make it available to Him so that He can bless us and make us a blessing. This must become such a deep urge in our hearts that we can no longer stand it, that we would have to say, as the prophet Jeremiah probably says in chapter 20, "A fire burns in my bones. I cannot stop it. And if I endeavor to hold it back, I am not able." On the one hand, you see the Jews with a veil of Moses over their eyes, over their hearts, reading the Talmud and washing their dishes from all sides, one set of dishes for everyday life, one for Sunday and one for meat and one for pastries. They know everything, but they know nothing about God. They know exactly when the Sabbath begins. They know exactly when it ends. Nothing is missing. Only the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord has a special way with the people of Israel, and He has a way with us, with the church. And when we walk there in the footsteps of the Lord and the prophets and the apostles, oh, how great the longing in our hearts becomes, Lord. We can do very little with a memory. We believe it anyway. What we need is a living, present, divine reality that people can come to experience God. I think I said it here recently. We don't come to a church service to suddenly hear about promises from God that we don't already know or have in our hearts. We come here to take the results of these promises home with us. We come here in faith to have an encounter with the Lord. We know that we will surely all fall short. Oh, who could show us the way, how to break through to God, how to somehow get past the sound barrier to meet the Lord in faith. God has done so many great things. The word that we have all read from Revelation 21, I don't want to preach tonight. I actually wanted us to pray and meet the Lord and experience Him anew. But such precious thoughts have been expressed here that could soon become reality. And one morning we will wake up and everything will be history. Everything will have happened. Everything will be behind us. And we will be with the Lord for all time. It is already written here that the holy city will come down from heaven Of course, with all those who are in the New Jerusalem, they will come down with him. First, we will be with the Lord. He will bring us home. He will pick us up and celebrate the marriage supper with us. First, we will be with him. And then he will come down with us and we with him. And then the tabernacle of God will be with men. And he himself will dwell among us and wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. O, speak of shouting, of rejoicing, of joy. No one can imagine what a day that will be. When we will leave this, let me put it bluntly, cursed earth, which will be cleansed with fire before we return. Then comes the great tribulation, and the day of the Lord will burn like an oven. In it all the wicked will be like stubble, and they are everywhere. They are not just here, they are everywhere. There is enough stubble running around, and the day of the Lord will have plenty to burn. There will be no shortage. And then we will return with the Lord to the cleansed earth, to the earth baptized with fire, to the renovated earth, not yet new, but renovated. And then we will be with him for 1,000 years. But the new Jerusalem will only be for the bride, and the old one for the people of Israel. When you are there and can really see it all in front of you, then you can categorize it even better. It is just marvelous. When you have God's Word in your heart, then you have a relationship with him at every turn, with his Word and with what he will do. And it says here, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end," and so forth. It is finished. The day is coming, the hour, the moment, when everything will have reached fulfillment and we will see what we believe. In one of the last meetings, I read the word, the same word from the prophet Isaiah 25, there in Israel. Isaiah 25, from verse 6. "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. This is what is written here. Did we not read something similar in Revelation 21? The Lord God himself will be among them and will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And here we see the connection. Blank spot. And maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with a people, so with a priest, as with a servant, so with his master, as with a maid, so with her mistress, as with a buyer, so with a seller, as with a lender, so with a borrower. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. No one will be able to do anything about it. There is no superpower. Yes, one, that is God. All others are chess pieces, people who open their mouths wide. When they have no more breath, the very day their thoughts perish. That's what the scripture says. Didn't they all have to go? No matter how full their mouths were, they all had to go. And the last ones will also get kicked out. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. That makes me happy. Just the thought that our Lord, who has been so reviled and despised, will one day stand glorious and we with him. All those who have put their trust in the Lord will not be put to shame or come up short. Verse 19 says, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. All this is connected with the day of the Lord. Oh, how we wish we could present it all in an order to show what God is up to. And everything has come very close. Verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, each in his own realm. Those below are here. Those who rule above will be there, and they will be locked up together. I do not read from any newspaper. I read from the prophet Isaiah 24, from verse 21 and now 22. And they will be locked up together, as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be judged. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Isn't all this marvelous? Didn't the prophet Joel say something similar? The moon shall not cause her light to shine, and the sun shall be darkened, and so forth. All this will happen. And notice here, only after a long time will they be judged. Revelation 20, verse 1. The archangel Michael comes down, catches the devil. He is bound, taken down, and only after 1,000 years comes the final judgment. Beloved, as I keep saying, the proclamation does not begin with Matthew 1. The entire Old Testament already contains God's entire plan of salvation. Blessed is the man who sees it. I also read the word to our two brothers there in Israel, to our brother Aaron and brother Goldner, from Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. There really is every reference in the Old Testament that we could possibly need. Verses 11 and 12. Not my son or your son, the Son of God. And when we realize how the Lord has ordered all things, how he has made himself known to make us sons and daughters of God. God had no interest in somehow giving us a theology that we could argue about. God intended to take sons and daughters over into his kingdom and immortalize them. And that is why he himself had to be revealed as a son. Here, in chapter 26, in the prophet Isaiah, it says, from verse 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. Take the word that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. The same words of the prophets and apostles are used here and there, and all in the same context. It goes on to say, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Maybe this doesn't quite fit here, but I will mention it anyway. We are among ourselves. One of our brothers, who has a bit of a sense of humor, he was buying postcards, and suddenly he saw a postcard with hundreds of skulls. And it said so beautifully in English, the piled up skulls in a monastery. And it was terrifying. It was terrifying. I don't know who else saw them. I trembled and said, leave me alone. But this isn't just about that. But as it is written, all the blood of the saints and of those who were slain on earth was found in the great city which has dominion over the kings of the earth. One day all this will come to light. God will call to account. There is no one who will pull his head out of the noose. Then it really will be the turn of all those who are not visible at all now, but who do their politics behind the curtain, not behind the iron curtain, of course, but behind the purple curtain. And they have connections all over the world. Everything is still going well, but woe, when the hour of God has struck, then everything will come to light. And as we could read here in the verses before, perhaps I should read it after all. The question is, will your dead come back to life? My dead bodies, yes, they will rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Ezekiel 37. Revelation 20. And the dead came to life again, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Everything again in such glorious harmony that one cannot help but say, perfect, perfect is God and God's Word. Absolutely nothing is missing. Everything is clear, crystal clear. But for whom? Only for those who have inner access to the course of God. I read another word in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 66. Here it says in verse 2, for all those things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God is looking for people who hear his word with real reverence, who tremble at it, who realize that it is not a man who is speaking in front here now. What do we have to say? When we stand here in front, we read God's word, and this word goes out to us. Oh, how we should tremble. What a grace that God speaks to us. How many are there who think or say, oh, if only the Lord would speak to me. Let me tell you tonight, the Lord has often spoken to us in a powerful and mighty way. But so clearly and so distinctly, and how were we in his presence? How did we take it? Who trembled? Who felt it go through their marrow and bones? Who was pricked in their hearts? We heard the word and went our ways and forgot what the Lord had said, and did not respond to it. Here, the Lord says, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? And then, for my hand has made this whole universe, so that all this came into being, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. God created the whole universe, the sea, and all that is in it. But God does not dwell in the sea. He created the universe, but where shall he dwell? Where does he come to rest? He says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. But where is the place of my rest?" And then he says it himself, "I look for the one who is humble and of a contrite spirit, for the one who, when he only has the thought of my word, that he already trembles and comes before him in awe. He looks for such people. How much indifference has crept in, how much lukewarmness and how much sluggishness. What are we doing with God? Oh, it is. But I see myself here. I don't want to say this to others. But first of all, I want to let God speak to me. Where is the emotion when we hear God's word? Where does it prick our hearts? Where does it penetrate our marrow and bones so that everything can be separated, divided, and that God could speak to us, that he could do something with us? Beloved, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more seriously we must ask ourselves the question, as we sang before, where will I be in eternity? And time goes by. No day, no hour ever returns. No opportunity comes again. When tonight is over, it will not come back again in a lifetime. It is over. What has God been able to do with us, in us, and through us? If he cannot do it through those who have become believers, who can he do it through? Who is at his disposal? I believe we all want it. Here in the same chapter, in verse 5, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word." Who wants to hear the word today? I mentioned the Talmud earlier. When I bring this word to my lips, holy anger arises. There is a single verse that I can just make out with my reading glasses, right in the middle. The brothers, Brother Terai, Brother Rus, and all those who were with me at the Wailing Wall last time or the time before last time, they know it. There's a very small verse or two, and in columns right and left, above and below, all the rabbis have put their wisdom down on paper. And what God has said is completely lost in all the commentaries. And then there is no trace of the word of God at all. And here we understand our Lord very well. When he says in Mark 7:7, "You know quite well, laying aside the commandment of God, and hold the tradition of men in its place." And then he says, in this context, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And then, as we were told, 71 rabbis are enough to pass a new law. And then it is approved and binding for all those who want to be orthodox. And if you then realize that people have the right to hear God's word, and all they hear is what Rabbi so-and-so or someone else has said. And the nice thing is that you can then choose what you want to believe, whether it's what the one below or the one on the left or what the one above said. You can pick and choose, and then everything is true. No, nothing is right. Only the Word of God is true, and nothing else. At one point, I must have fallen out of character. Not very much, but a little, when I said that, as far as I was concerned, all these commands could be left to die in order to finally hear the Word of God. But you, who know what God's Word means to us, can judge how it feels when the Holy Scriptures, the Word, has gone under and only interpretations are presented. But the same applies to the whole of Christianity. Commentaries and commentaries. I'm thinking of a big city in northern India, must have been Calcutta, I suppose, where this great Bible seminary is. And when I was invited there to speak in front of the doctors and professors and all these people, I told you here. And luckily, this meeting was arranged in the library, and I have rarely seen thousands of books in a single room in my life, and the room was at least this size and had books and books and books. And you can imagine what that means for a man like me who hasn't read a single theological book. I fell out of character again and said, after reading the thousands of books, you know nothing of what God is doing today. And it's true. It's not presumption. Sometimes those who are critical of us can put their heads in both hands and say, these arrogant people are full of conceit. No, that's not it. There is a hunger in us for God, for His Word. And His Word is the original seed, and His Word cannot be mixed with Rabbi so-and-so. That is impossible. God's Word is God's Word, and everything else is a lie. That's what it says in the Holy Scriptures. And it cannot be mixed. Let us thank the Lord today, who has looked upon us in grace and revealed His Word to us with such faithfulness. And here no human being receives the thanksgiving, but only the Lord who has spoken to us. The Lord who has taken so much trouble with us. We want to serve Him with all our hearts and be at His disposal, longing for the day when He reveals Himself. He says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? And then He gives the answer Himself. He doesn't wait for someone else to make a suggestion. He says, I look for the one who is humble and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Who receives it, who hears it, and believes. Who will pass through the pearly gates victorious? Will it be you? Will it be me? Who will join the choir of angels? Will it be you? Will it be me? As the song goes. May God grant us the privilege of belonging to this blood-bought multitude by grace that will be there at any cost, and not just at any cost, but at the cost of the blood of the Lamb that was shed on the cross of Calvary. We will be there because of this precious price, and that by grace, to the honor and glory of our God. Amen. Let us rise and worship. Heavenly Father, from our hearts we thank you for your grace and for the privilege of coming into your presence. Beloved Lord, thank you for preserving all our brothers and sisters and for being with us. We are united in your divine love. O Lord, we long to see your word confirmed. Lord, may it come to life. Faithful Lord, grant us the grace before your face to see every promise fulfilled. And if it is in your will, may we make your offer of grace to this generation. Lord, how grateful our hearts are, but perhaps not grateful enough for what you have granted us. What a grace and what a privilege. In the midst of all interpretations, in the midst of all confusion, to become silent in your presence and to hear your holy word as spoken by your holy mouth. Oh, let us tremble in your presence. Lord, you see our inability, but we believe in your omnipotence. Come to our aid. Give us an upturn, O Lord, a turnaround, a new encounter with you. We thank you. You cried out, "It is finished." And on that day, you will proclaim, "It is done." Hallelujah. Death will be no more. Hallelujah. You will wipe away all tears and dwell among your own. O Lord, we thank you for this, because we believe that your word is true and that we have part in what you are doing. We worship you. Praise be to your holy name. Amen.